let me talk to the kids for just a moment. First of all, the bad news is that our picnic scheduled for this Tuesday needs to be postponed until September. You should have gotten that information. I'm sorry. It looks like we've got rain in the forecast, and with all the uncertainties, we've made a decision to postpone that. Now, don't tune out. I want to connect with you. How many of you kids of all ages, how many of you are Star Wars fans? All right. I will refer to a Star Wars episode in the Book of Judges that I found this week. And so stay tuned in, and I hope you find God's Word to be interesting. You know, because we can't see God, we always tend to think of God as smaller than He really is. There's never a danger that you get God too big. The danger is always that God is too small. The danger is that God is too much like us. This is amusing, but back in the 1950s, when radar was put in use, you guys know what radar is? That's how they can tell if you're driving too fast or how fast a ball is being thrown. They did a survey. They would walk up to people sort of cold and say to them, "Do you think God understands radar?" And almost instinctively, people would always answer, "Well, no." And of course, the implication is with all this modern technology, and you can kind of laugh up your sleeve because we have a lot more modern technology since the 1950s. But back then, people were impressed that we could use technology like a radar. And because they didn't understand how it worked, there's always this natural assumption that really God is sort of old and inadequate, well-intentioned, but really not keeping up with the times. Now, once you begin to think about it, you realize that can't be the case. But that's why we're looking at these descriptions of God. We've noticed that God provides, that He heals, that He leads, that He sanctifies, that He pacifies, that He sees, that He guides. And today we'll look at this matter that He rules. One of the songs in our hymnal says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." You need to be playing that in the background of your mind as you're watching the evening news. Even though wrong seems to be in control, God has not relinquished it. "This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." So in a little bit, I'll talk to you about God's rule, God's sovereignty over this world. And we'll go back to that text. Again, the whole earth is filled with His glory. I know it's humid, but thank God for the breeze, and let's worship Him this morning. Now, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. The angels are worshiping God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The Hebrew word for Almighty is a word that we very seldom ever encounter, but it's Sabaoth. Now, that sounds to our ears like I said Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. But this word is a different word. Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. Isaiah has already utilized this term 9 times. By the time we get here to chapter 6, and it's such a familiar term that it's used 278 times in the Old Testament. Now, you say, "Well, what does that word mean? Have I ever encountered that word?" Probably one time in our life we encounter that word, and that's whenever we sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther's great hymn of the Reformation, do you remember? does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name. You might have sung that Sabbath. You might have thought that was Sabbath. But that is this word, the Lord of hosts. From age to age the same. He must win the battle. Well, the word host, at least is an English word, but it doesn't really convey too much to us. But it really implies that there is a military organization that is in place. It refers to armies, to warfare, to battle. Whenever that word Sabaoth is used in the singular, it refers to the sun, to the moon, and to the stars. When it's used in the plural, it means that God has multiple armies. Do you know God has three armies? God has an army of nature. God has an army of angels. And God has an army that you're a part of. That is His church. And so that's what we'll talk about it this morning. God has an army that executes His will at any moment. And the bottom line is this. That ought to give you and I tremendous security. In insecure times, our security is God has an army of nature. God has an army of angels. God has an army of redeemed human beings that are under His control. Let me just talk to you about these three armies that God commands. First, the Bible teaches us that nature is under God's command. You only get into the Bible to the second chapter, Genesis 2, verse 1, refers to this vast army in heaven and on earth that God has created. Psalm 33:6 refers to this starry host, refers to the stars as an army that God created by His breath. And on over in Isaiah 40, verse 26, it refers to the hosts of heaven. And so God knows the name of each star, according to Isaiah 40. 26. Now, we get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. The sun and the moon and the stars are described as a heavenly army. Now, here's our passage. Here's our Star War passage in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20. It refers to the stars fighting from heaven on God's behalf. We better turn and look at that. Judges chapter 5, and I'll tell you the story in just a moment. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. Well, here's what's happening. Israel had been oppressed for 20 years. Sisera was a pagan king. The Bible is clear that he had a superior force. He had 900 iron chariots. Barak and Deborah were calling for volunteer soldiers to overthrow these Canaanites. And this chapter tells us only 10,000 men showed up, and they were unarmed. The pagans had control of the weaponry. And so they had a small army with no weapons. But God gives a battle plan to Deborah. She gives it to Barak. And here's the battle plan. They were to take this small group of unarmed soldiers to the top of Mount Tabor, and they were to charge the enemy as they came down the mountain. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives us a lot of background information. He tells us what happened. He said that when this small unarmed army started attacking the enemy as they charged down the mountain, he said suddenly there was this phenomenal storm of rain and hail that broke loose, driven by a strong east wind. Well, that was to the back of this army. That was propelling them, but it was in the face of their enemy. And the enemy's horses panicked and they fled. The soldiers were so confused and blinded by the rain that they turned and attacked each other. And this little army, led by Barak and Deborah, pursued them until they became mired in the plain, which now was flooded and had become a swamp of mud. They pursued them all the way. In verse 21, they pursued them all the way to the river Kishon, and many of them drowned. Now, what is being said metaphorically here is that God used natural forces to bring down an opposing army until not a man was left. Well, this can be easily misunderstood because the pagans did not worship the God who was creator. The pagans worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. Their false religion was based on superstition and myth. We must always worship God and not what God has made, but realize that God controls nature. The Creator God controls the planets. And God, throughout the Bible, uses natural forces to rescue His people. God did the same thing with the Egyptian army. Do you remember how the Red Sea opened? God's people go across. And very presumptuously, the Egyptians say, well, if they can do it, we can too. No, it won't work for everybody. You have to have faith. You have to know God. The Egyptians went out across the Red Sea, and it's an interesting verse. It says that their wheels, the wheels of their chariots, began to bog down. And soon, they were buried in this sea of water that reunited once again. Listen, we may feel we're outnumbered. We may feel we're overwhelmed. But if we're on God's side, God can even use the forces of nature to come to our rescue. Now, you may be thinking in your mind, yes, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. But that was thousands of years ago. God wouldn't be doing that today, would He? Well, let's fast forward to World War II. Would that be close enough? Let me just suggest to you that something very unusual happened. 338,000 Allied troops were trapped at Dunkirk in France. Any of you remember those details? It looked like 300,000 plus of our Allied soldiers were sitting ducks. And then, all of a sudden, for some inexplicable reason, if you know history, do you know what happened next? Fog rolls in for several days. And all of those Allied troops were able to cross the channel. And all of them were spared. You want to know the rest of the story? If you want to know the rest of the story, I'll loan you a book about a man who was a prayer warrior. His name was Rees Howe, and he was the president of a small Bible college in Wales. He called that Bible college to prayer that night, and they prayed all night that God would spare those forces. And when it looked like they were sitting ducks, God answered the prayers of His people. God can use fog. God can use rain. God can use the sun and the moon and the stars to fight for us. And so creation reveals God. Creation worships God. And Isaiah 45 verse 12 says that creation fights for God. And so, in the last days, the nations will wage war against God and His people. And here's what I read. I was reading in a Hebrew dictionary this week, a fairly technical source, and here's what I copied down. At that time, Yahweh will lead a great army into battle, aided by the forces of nature. Nature is fighting on God's side. Nature is a host throughout the Bible. And we get over to the New Testament. Jesus, of course, is our Yahweh. And I was reading in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is out on a boat. You remember this story? And the storm comes up. And Jesus commanded the forces of nature and even the winds and the waves, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the forces of nature are fighting on God's side. God is an awesome ruler. But let me talk about his second army. Not only is the forces of nature an army that God can marshal, but the angels themselves are under God's command. Now, throughout the Scripture, the stars can refer to angels. We have to look at the context to know if we're talking about the stars in the sense of astronomy or stars symbolically as angels. But angels, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know it until I began to study this week. Angels are messengers. But did you know the Bible is clear that angels are also warriors at his disposal? Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. I know some of you are turning in your Bible. If it's convenient, I want you to look at these verses. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. That's still talking of angels. And the NET Bible, the New English Translation, the NET Bible translates this, praise the Lord, all you his warriors. Angels are God's warriors. Angels fight on God's behalf. And the good news is, Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits that are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Are you an heir to salvation? Then you have at God's disposal supernatural beings that we refer to as angels. Angels assist at the administration of God's universe, but they also assist in the providence of God's people. Angels watching over you. You remember that little chorus, all night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord? That's true. That's what this is saying. And so God, we've already identified that God is the commander of two armies. God is in command of nature. Now, nature may be in rebellion against us, but God still has the upper hand. God rules nature. God has angels. But let's look at this third army. The church is also an army. We sing about that. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. The church is an army. And this, again, can be easily misinterpreted. This does not mean we're to be some paramilitary group that's armed and trying to create havoc and anarchy in the streets. No. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, says that our weapons are not carnal. We cannot win a spiritual battle using carnal weapons, using fleshly or earthly weapons. But our job as God's army is to battle deception. That's how the devil controls people, is through false teaching, through deception. And as we declare the Word of God, we are battling the stronghold of Satan. And so, I'm sharing with you some of the passages that talk about us as an army. You may say, well, I'm too old to fight. Well, let God do the fighting for you, but trust Him. Ephesians 6 talks about our armor. That's the defense. But the Word of God is not only our defensive protection, but the Word of God is also our offensive weapon. And we use the Word of God to bring down strongholds. Do you know, can I just tell you what I see? I see that most people are their own worst enemy. Most people have created their own jail. Most people have locked themselves in to a miserable situation by the choices that they've made. How do you help people like that? How do you help people break free from this mental bondage that we're in? 2 Corinthians 10 says we pull down strongholds. You can't bring in a bulldozer. You can't force people at gunpoint to choose the right thing. But it's truth. Truth is what sets us free. And you know what? The truth is so powerful that Jesus says, with the truth, we can even break down the gates of hell. And so that's a powerful army. And you realize that the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God actually has three armies at His disposal. And I hope that you and I are part of that army that is the church. Now, I know you're looking up references, and that's great. But sometimes we learn best by an illustration. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, that's where I am. And what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6 is Elisha, the prophet, his servant, gets up one morning to discover that the city of Samaria is completely surrounded by the enemy of the Arameans. Sometimes it looks like we're surrounded, doesn't it? Sometimes it looks like the only thing we have left to do is just to surrender. But the prophet, the servant cries out to Elisha, "What shall we do?" And here's what the prophet says back to him. He says, "Don't be afraid. There are more with us than are with them." Sometimes all we can see is the problem. But Elisha prays that the eyes of his servants would be opened. Can I comment to you that sometimes when things look overwhelming, you can see things more clearly with your eyes closed. That doesn't mean you're sleeping, that means you're praying. But Elisha prayed that the servants' eyes would be opened. And when his eyes were opened, he began to see that there was an enemy out there, but he began to see these angels positioned all around in the hills surrounding Samaria. And here's what faith can do for you and I. Faith can open our eyes and realize that there are more on God's side than there are on the devil's side. And so I'm back to Isaiah 6:3. The Lord Almighty, the whole earth is filled with. You fill in the blank. Sometimes we'd have to be honest and say the whole earth is filled with problems, with chaos, with lie and deception. But you notice what it says there? The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, look around. What do you see? Do you see the glory of God? If not, if you don't see the glory of God, you need to get a pair of spectacles. You need a pair of glasses called faith. And if you get a pair of glasses called faith and put them on, it will help you see that the whole earth is filled with the reality of God. Now, this Hebrew word glory means heavy. Let me just help you understand, because Hebrew has a lot of word pictures in it, and I hope I can explain this to you. You know, sometimes when you talk to somebody about something that's pretty deep, have you ever had somebody say, "Wow, that's heavy"? You ever heard somebody say, "Wow, man, that's heavy"? Well, that's reality. And the reality of God is heavy in comparison to that which is light and chaffy. The glory of God is something that is weighty. Do you remember that word gravitas? It means something substantive, something heavy. Now, I'm going to lay something heavy on you. You're sitting down so you can bear it. If the whole earth is filled with His glory, if the whole earth is filled with His presence, with His reality, that means the whole earth is His temple. The temple in the Old Testament is where God's presence dwelt. Well, in the New Testament, God shifted from a temple in Jerusalem to the whole earth. You see, you can't get the people of God all under one roof. There are too many of them. And God is no longer confined to the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence is no longer confined to a temple in Jerusalem. You say, I wish we could get back inside into church. Well, there could be some advantages to a little air conditioning, but you realize that we're still in the temple of God. We're out in His temple. Do you realize that wherever we gather, we are in His temple? Because His glory is everywhere. I see a little bit of what's happening in California. Some of the churches have left their buildings and gone to the beach. And they're saying the church has left the building. Do you remember in the old days Elvis has left the building? Well, now the new slogan is the church has left the building. In a sense, that's what we have done this morning. The church has left the building. But you see, God doesn't live inside there, because that building is not big enough to contain Him. We could not build a box big enough to contain God. God lives within our hearts, and we are in His temple. And everywhere we go, we should train ourselves. I need to discipline my mind. Hey, it's easier to preach it than it is to live it. So I'm going to point to myself. It doesn't take any grace to grumble. It doesn't take any faith to complain. But everywhere I go, I want to look for the hand of God. I want to look for the presence of God. Solomon, in his prayer, when he dedicated that beautiful temple back in Jerusalem, he says the earth cannot contain God. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain You. How much less this temple I have built. God is bigger than any construct you have for Him. There's a great book that a man wrote back in the 60s. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And as I started out the service talking to the kids, let me just say to all of us, the danger is always that we reduce God down to terms we can understand. If you can understand God, your God is too small. God is actually incomprehensible. He's beyond anything we can understand. Realize that God is the God of hosts, the Sabaoth, the plural word that says that God has three armies at His disposal: the army of nature, the army of angels, and the army of the redeemed. We're a part of that army, and we have covering from angels. And if God needs to, God can divert or change the weather this week to come to our rescue. That's the kind of God we serve. Holy, holy, holy. the Lord God Almighty, Sabaoth, the warrior God who fights for us. Hey, don't give up. There's more on our side than there is on the other side. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't have to rehearse all the bad news. We know that you care. But we know that you're not helpless. You're not impotent. You're not wringing your hands, afraid that you're about to lose this. Lord, you have armies to spare. Help us to trust you with whatever we face. And we talked this morning early in the service about those who are facing cancer. Lord, whether it's the insecurity of a job, or health, or finances, or relationships, fight our battles for us and help us to realize that you're bigger than we ever conceived was possible. We thank you for that. Help us to remember to wear the glasses of faith this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.